Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Last week, the emphasis was beware lest anyone cheat you. And because the devil wants to cheat us, he wants to get us out of fellowship. He wants to get us out of the Word of God. He wants to get us out of prayer life with the Lord. He wants to get us into the things of the world, the flesh, to cheat us, to rob us from a joy-filled life walking with the Lord in obedience to Him and His Word. And, you know, and the devil tries to deceive us into false doctrines. It gets us into all those things. In Colossians 2:9, which we covered 2:9 through 12, we're just doing as a review to before we get into verse 13 for our study where we pick up this week. For in Him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. So in Jesus was everything about God, and we are complete in Him. And He is the head of all principality and power. In other words, He beat Satan. Satan is not a co-brother, as the Mormons say, with Jesus. He is above all principality. Jesus could, at this moment, He could just say, Satan, you're done, you're in the pit of hell, lake of fire forever right now today, but it's not His plan. Why? You know, people say, why doesn't He just lock them up? Because there's still more people that are having to decide they want to serve the devil or they want to serve God. God is allowing the world to decide who they want to serve. So that the people say, I don't want to serve the devil. The devil's brought me nothing but misery and death and destruction and yes, some temporary pleasures, but I want to serve Jesus who died on the cross for my sin. And the more people that go there, there's going to be a day where the net is full. All the people that want to come, it's done. And then the Lord is going to throw the world into the tribulation the last 7 years before the devil is dealt with. For time, 1,000 years, and then loosed for a short period of time. Verse 11, in Him, in Jesus, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Jesus did surgery on our hearts. Not on our flesh. He did it spiritually on our hearts by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So our hearts have been changed by God. And this is something you can tell people. If they're living in the world, they seem like they could care nothing about Jesus. You can say, do you ever sense God changing your heart? Do you care? And they say no. Well, then that verse would say something's wrong, right? Because it says if we're saved, we are circumcised on the flesh of our heart, not on our flesh, but on our heart. For some of you say, I've never sensed anything from God. I don't care when I sin against God, etc. Then, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't sense these things. You need to tell them there's something seriously wrong, because this verse says if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you have been circumcised to the heart. God has changed your heart towards sin. Not that we're not going to sin, but our heart towards sin changes, right? Before we become born again, we sin as long as we get away with it, as long as it's socially acceptable. After we're saved, when we sin, we hate it. We hate the fact that we've offended our new nature by falling into our old nature, and we hate the fact that dead flesh has messed with us again. So verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, totally immersed by dying to ourself figuratively, spiritually. We're saying, I'm done with my life. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. If we're truly saved, you're totally immersed. If you're not, which means you're fully invested. Just like that neighbor of mine that I was talking to, are you saying put all my eggs in one basket? Yes, that's what total immersion means. I remember one time I was baptizing somebody and I put them down in the water and I realized, oh, just a little bit of their shoulder didn't go down. Brought them up. Nope. that was you. or I had some. It was like, no, all, and that's the symbology of it. You're totally immersed. There is no other way. There is no other God you're looking for. All your eggs are in one basket. No diversified portfolio, spiritual portfolio. Now, and the world will say, just like financial people will say, you have everything in, you know, IBM stock? That is so foolish. That's what a financial, you need to diversify in case one goes up, one goes down, da 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 da. And people, you have the same spiritual advice. Yeah, no, you can't just put it all in Jesus because there could be this or that. No, you're fully invested. You are baptized, totally immersed is the meaning of the word. Verse 3, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So, and how dead were we before we get saved, whether I've sinned once or whether I've sinned 1,000 times, whether I've sinned little sins or whether I've sinned big sins. As soon as I've sinned, I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. Before I come to Jesus Christ, I come dead. And we stay dead unless we come to saving faith in Jesus, who cleanses us. It says who cleanses us and heals us. And I wanted to emphasize this verse is used by Calvinists, and I've shared this before, but I'm going to emphasize it here, because this one Calvinist was telling me, because he listened to some tapes online, he doesn't even live here, he's in a different state, but he's a, you know, he'd been a professor, a Greek professor and stuff, and he said, what is it about dead you don't understand, Kevin? And because what Calvinists teach is you're totally depraved and unable to respond to God in any way, shape, or form, just like a dead person. So how can a dead person seek after God? Because there's a verse in Romans, no one seeks, no one this, no one that. But have you noticed that not everybody's as dead in their seeking after God as another person? Is everybody totally depraved? Think about this. Is everybody... And I was talking to somebody recently on the road, and a guy on a motorcycle drove by when we were talking about it. And I said, you know, that guy's not totally depraved because he didn't just pull out a gun and shoot us. Right? Aren't you glad not everybody's totally depraved? Because if you're totally depraved, if everybody is totally depraved, then that means that everybody is the epitome of evil. And not everybody is the epitome of evil. Unsaved people are not all the same in their depravity. I was an unsaved person living a depraved life. But my friends loved living a depraved life, and they never thought about spiritual things. And I did think about spiritual things. In fact, I've had Calvinists said, you were seeking him? Yeah, I was seeking God. I was seeking after God. I wanted to know the truth. I wanted to know why I'd feel this way. I don't want to live my life this way. I know there's got to be something more. And I sought after God. How many, Nicodemus, right? One of the 70. Went part of the Sanhedrin. What was different about him? Did Nicodemus seek after God? Yeah. He went at night. That was kind of lame. He's kind of a coward. Not as much a coward as the other 69 who didn't even come to Jesus at night. And so he was less depraved than the other 69 when he came to Jesus. And now here's another thing the Calvinists say. You're all dead in your trespasses and sins. And so their view is God just opens up all the morgue drawers and everybody's dead in their trespasses and sins. And what God does is he comes up with a special smelling sauce, and he goes, puts a smelling sauce up to the nose, and he makes us born again so that we can be saved. Now, does everybody understand the importance of that? You get born. See, God forces you to wake you up, and then you're born again, you come back alive, so that then he says, okay, you know, your eyes open up, and you go, man, I'm starved. And he takes your favorite dessert, and this is the way they explain it. Takes your favorite dessert and says, this is salvation in Jesus. You know, it could be cookies and cream with cherry on top, whatever else. And you're just so hungry, you're going to take it. There's nothing that can stop you from taking it, which is their irresistible grace. God makes it irresistible grace. So you're born again first so that then you can have faith because of the irresistible grace of what God puts in front of you so that you can have life. So what was it that brought Nicodemus to Jesus? Think about this. He comes to Jesus because he is not as depraved as the next guy. He knows, he said, people can't do what you do unless they're sent from God. And then what does Jesus say? You must be born again, Nicodemus. You have to believe and trust by faith. So Jesus was telling him, you need to be born again. You need to have faith. You need to have faith in Jesus Christ to have life. Well, it turns out that Nicodemus does. We see him at the crucifixion. We see him working with Joseph of Arimathea to put him in the tomb. We're going to see Nicodemus in heaven because he came. So what do I not understand about dead in my trespass and sins is even though I am dead because I've sinned before I believed in Jesus, I'm dead. That doesn't mean I'm not still alive and taking in all the input of the world, taking in input in the input of the people that are telling me what I need about Jesus and the conviction of the Holy Spirit that's in my heart to respond by saying, though none go with me, still I'm going to follow that Jesus. I'm going to go and believe and trust in him. And the reason for this is because I'm going to follow the God of love who wants everybody to be saved. And it motivates me to communicate to people the gospel of Jesus because I'm not wondering whether they're dead and whether they're one of the chosen that God's going to force awake. I want to know in my mind every single person I'm talking to is somebody Jesus wants to save. He wants to save them. He wants them to come to saving faith. He desires for them to have everlasting life, but he's not going to force them. And he's using you and me and every other Christian on this planet to be his ambassadors to try and bring this message so that the lies of Satan can be pushed away in their minds and they can come to saving faith in Jesus Christ by humbling themselves, as it's going to go on to say. Verse 13, partway through, he has made us, true believers, alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses. So we become alive. Why? Because he forgives us. Because if our trespasses are still there, the things that I've committed against God, if they're still part of my record, I'm dead. See, it was my sins that made me dead in the eyes of God. It was when I said, God, could you please let Jesus erase my record of wrong, and by faith I'll serve you and change my heart. That's what makes us alive. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The law is no longer there to condemn us. And again, technically, you're not supposed to be able to be put in jail and condemned unless there's a law that says it's illegal, right? Even though, again, our Christian lady, Kim Davis, was thrown in jail, even though there's no law that can put her in jail. But she was condemned by the judges. But does that mean that I don't care anything about the law as a new believer or as a believer in general? No, because what is the law to me now? And here's another way of understanding that. For anybody that's built anything recently or in the last few years, the horrible process you have to go through to build a house. You have to go to the county and get a building's permit. You have to have a drawing. It has to be engineered. It has to be all this stuff. And then they approve it. And then you go and start building your house. And they send an inspector out there. And they can red tag your house. Boom, stop work. You've done this wrong. And if you don't do it right and fix it in a short period of time, we're going to take your permit away. We're going to shut the place down. We're going to do all this stuff. That's what they do. They can do. And so you're done. They can make it so you can never live in your house if you're doing it wrong. So that's what the law was. It's able to condemn, shut down your life, destroy your life, keep you from living the life that God would have you do. So you get saved. And what it says here is that having wiped out the handwriting, the requirements that was against us and contrary to us, and having taken out of the way, he nailed it to the cross. So in a sense, he just takes all the building permit requirements and he just bam, nailed him to the cross, covered by the blood of Jesus. All the condemnation for what he does wrong with his house is no longer something the county has any say over. Now, what do you want to do as a home builder? As a home builder, you still want your house to stand, don't you? And so I'll go back and I'll look at the county, and I learned this actually. I realized, there's some of these things that they want you to do that are actually really good ideas. They're actually good ideas that had you not known they were ideas that are based on good sound engineering and everything else, if you didn't do them, your house would fall down. And I can even think of the house that somebody started for us before we moved in and bought it half done. The foundations wouldn't have been able to be passed today that were done then. And so then you have problems that can occur as a result. And so the same thing with the law of God. It can no longer condemn you. It can't red tag you. Can't keep you from going to heaven. You are going to go to heaven. Nothing can keep that from happening. But I still like looking at the law of God, don't you? Because I like looking at it from the standpoint of, Lord, your law is good. It's sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb, the psalmist writes. It converts the soul, the part of the law that is good. There's parts of the law that were all fulfilled in Jesus. I don't feel like going and sacrificing bulls and goats and going to Jerusalem and doing the temple worship and all that stuff. That was all fulfilled. But the law about don't move your neighbor's property stake, don't be vengeful, wrathful, etc. Don't all these things that are good in the law. And so we keep those around. Having disarmed, he took away the law that was against us, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, who are they? That's the devil and his minions. Having disarmed principalities and power, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. At the cross, he disarmed Satan. And now, what is it that allows in a war somebody to be completely disarmed? An unconditional defeat. In World War II, as soon as the Japanese said, okay, unconditional surrender, what did the Americans do? Okay, your Navy's all being pulled into port, everything's being disarmed, all your guns are going away, we're in charge, we're doing everything you can. We even told them you can't even build an army that goes international, which is just now starting to change. The Japanese are thinking they want to go international again. Complete and utter surrender. So, and you need to realize that Satan has been completely defeated in his ability to do what? What was his war against you? His war against you was to accomplish what? Your spiritual death. That's what it was supposed to do. He lives to send souls into hell. That's his mission in life. To deceive people away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, because in the beginning, God gave man an opportunity to live forever in paradise, never die. Except for the tree. Don't eat of the tree. And Satan deceived them to eat of the tree so that man dies. And then the deal was, you sin, you die. And everybody's been sinning and dying. And so Satan goes, I own them all. Because they're all sinners. They're all corrupted. They all want to go away from you. And so I'm going to kill them all. And Jesus goes, unless I take their place in death, forget, and am willing to forgive them if they come humbly to the cross and seek me as their Savior, then I'll get them back. And as soon as man humbly says, God, save me from Satan's dark world and grasp, Jesus goes, this one's mine, and you're a loser. That's what he says to Satan. And we are no longer going to be dead. We know we're going to have life in Christ Jesus. And and then again, if people say that, well, Jesus only died for the elect. The Calvinists say he only died for the elect. If he only died for the elect, he did not completely disarm Satan. Because Satan has the full authority and power to kill everybody that God did not choose to force to be saved. Verse 16, so let no one, since Jesus has got you, has kept you from death, there is nothing that can kill you because he's nailed the handwriting of the law to the cross to keep it from condemning and red tagging and shutting you down into the lake of fire. So since that's all true, let no one judge you by condemnation, judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. This is such a powerful verse for people that want to say you have to observe the Sabbath or you're going to go to hell. Because what more does God have to say? Don't let anybody judge you for what you eat. You are eating unkosher and the law of God says not to. You cannot be a Christian. That's what people say. They'll be deceived into that. And what this is saying, don't let anybody do that. Because it's a shadow. Those things were a shadow. God, I think, made the kosher law for the Jews to stay alive long enough for the Messiah to come. And actually, Jews should be eating kosher today because he's got to keep them alive for the last days to come true, too. And he was having to judge and slaughter so many Jews for their idolatry, their immorality, their sacrificing their sons and daughters, that if they had also gotten sick and died off from red tide or parasites from pigs or all this other stuff that you get from unkosher eating, they would all have been exterminated. And then we wouldn't have had a Messiah, then we'd all be lost. So, that's my take on dietary stuff. But see, if we die now, because as Gentiles or as believers in Jesus Christ, we eat all things with thanksgiving, as Paul says, and I don't worry about my kosher eating and I die, I'm still not dead because my life is hidden in Christ. I'm just going to be polluting my body. And we were talking before the service, I think that this eating predators, scavengers, I think, is bad for us if they've eaten human beings. And there was a news item last week. It was national news. How many of you heard that on national news that they found out that Alzheimer's can be caught? You can catch Alzheimer's. How many of you heard that news item? And the reason you heard it, and I'm going to do some research on this because what happened is years ago, these men, these two guys, were injected with human growth hormones from cadavers. And the human growth hormones then, years and years later, caused them to die prematurely. They investigated why, and it was dementia kind of, and they had the human form of mad cow disease. But when they went into the brains to determine they had the human form of mad cow disease from these shots of human growth hormones from cadavers, which I wonder what kind of cadavers, were they baby cadavers? Or were they human cadavers? Kind of makes you wonder. That they also saw the beginning stages, and these guys were young, 40, 50 years old, of Alzheimer's. And so they're saying it's related. So that shot has created this downstream. And I'm sharing that with you because I'm going to research it to find out if it had to do with babies, aborted baby, human growth hormones, to just make an issue with that. But see, we were not created to be cannibals. And they are injecting, there's a new procedure for Parkinson's disease, which is using human stem cells, a new technology with the human stem cells to inject to try and deal with Parkinson's. I want to encourage you, just like if you don't want to get sick early, don't want to eat too much, you don't want to smoke, you don't want to this, I'm saying be extremely careful what you let doctors put in your body. Because exactly what is in here, is there any human origination of anything that you are throwing into my body? Because I think that scavengers can, in times of war, and soldiers and pigs and all these things could be eating people in the dead field. And then if you eat a pig, then you get those prions, those mutated proteins in your body, and all of a sudden you can get sick. And so we have to be very, very careful. And except for down in California where you can't even say anything about it, you're mandatory that you have to get whatever shot the government says you gotta get for your kids and everything else. And anyway, I wasn't going to say anything about that, but it came up before the service. And just to warn you, I try and stay away from them putting anything in my body that I don't know what it is. So let no one judge you in accordance with these things. And Mark Biltz, the Blood Moon guy, his church down in Tacoma, you got to eat kosher. No thanks. I don't have to eat kosher. I don't have to observe feasts. I don't have to observe the new moon. The new moon feasts of the Jews is part of the law of the Old Testament. They're all shadows of things to come. All those Jewish feasts were pointing to Jesus. And so tell people, why worship the shadow when the man casting the shadow, the God-man casting the shadow, has already come? In other words, all that stuff is, you're still looking at the shadow on the ground. And I'm going to just stick with Jesus who died on the cross for my sins and just worship him. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Again, cheating us of your reward. Take delight in false humility. Taking delight in false humility. In other words, these religious things are false humility. It makes people feel like I'm earning my way to heaven because I am taking care of what I eat. I am doing a feast. I'm doing this. I'm going back to the Old Testament law, and that pleases God for me to do these Old Testament shadow laws. It's not a shadow law to not commit adultery. It's not a shadow law to not murder. It's not a shadow law to obey your mother and father, you know, honor your mother and father that you might live long. Those are real laws that God wants to write into our hearts when he's doing that circumcision of the heart. But these shadow laws of what we drink and what feasts we go to is clearly taught in Colossians to no longer apply. And the worship of angels. And there's a lot of worship of angels that's even creeping into the church. Go into a Christian bookstore, and what do you see? See a lot of angels. What else do you see? What kind of angels do you see? You see girl angels? You see male angels? Everybody wants to put an angel in their house. I don't care about angels, except I like them. I hope my guardian angel is doing a good job. But I don't, my object of affection is what? Jesus. That's what, you know, what should our object of affection be? Jesus. He is in charge of all the principalities and powers. He is the number one. Why do I want to pay any attention to lowlifes that are down on the lower chain of angels? I don't care. And the church was being deceived in Colossae of worshiping angels because an angel had supposedly saved the city from a natural disaster. And if angels keep me from harm, praise God. I think that has actually happened, even though I couldn't see them. I mean, if I told you the story, which I'm not, you'd be like, wow. And so praise God if an angel took care of that. Thank you, Jesus, that you sent an angel to keep me from being killed, which I should have. Intruding into those things which he has not seen. See, I don't see him. Why should I worry about what I cannot see when I can, through the Word of God, I can see Jesus? I want to see Jesus in the Word every time I read it. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. People that say, I got a vision by an angel. Who was that? Joseph Smith. I've seen a vision of an angel and he told me I'm going to go help people. Who's that? Edgar Casey. Millions of people led astray by people saying they saw a vision of an angel. My dad, actually, you can pray for me. I'm going to be seeing my dad here in a month. And I just stumbled across a book that I know the Lord wants me to. I was looking for a book for Juanita and my dad wrote this, gave it to me. And it's all about how ascended master angels are trying to communicate with the world what it's going to take to bring a time of utopia and world peace through the channeling of demon spirit angels. And so I'm going to read it again. I'm going to say, Dad, if you want to, let's talk paragraph by paragraph. Let's go through. And it's truly demonically channeled stuff. And see, the New Agers, they are in contact with angels. They are. And they know it's true. See, they get these messages from the demons. Your planet is in a time of turmoil is because you have lost your Christ consciousness, but we're up here waiting to show you the great things that are awaiting you if you just will receive us and our message. And you have to ignore those negative hate people out there that talk about sin. And these are the messages that they get. And you have to do this thing, and when you're ready, we will come down and we will give you the enlightenment you need to create the utopia that the world is going to experience. And see, what they're waiting for is this chaos. See, my dad believes the demons are saying chaos is coming, and out of that there's going to be a visitation. And so now think about that in light of what the Pope has been saying. We're about to be visited. There are many people that are saying that behind the scenes, there is a complete awareness we're about to receive alien invasions to help us with our future world plan. And I don't doubt it. I don't doubt the Pope hasn't been visited by an angel. I don't doubt that other people in high places have been visited by angels and they're being told and programmed what has to change to get things ready for the world change to create the global government of the Antichrist. And they think that it's truly these angels are what's giving this message to create this, and they're just promulgating the plan that is spelled out in the last days prophetic scriptures of the Bible. And so everybody's all in a hype about what the Pope's going to tell us. Some are thinking that the Pope is going to tell us they've arrived and I'm here to tell you I'm their ambassador. And this is what we need to do. And if that happens, when is it? Next week he's coming? When is he coming? Huh? I think it's next week. Sometime pretty soon. Beware. And don't just scoff at it. Angels, he says he's seen an angel. I want you to think he probably did see an angel. But it's not an angel from God. And he has received demonic instructions. And that's going to be the plan into the last days. But what this is telling us is do not listen to angels. Listen to Jesus. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head, to Jesus, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Our entire spiritual walk should be seeking to become closer to the biblical Jesus and more in love with him through his word, not listening to channeled spirits, not even as Christians sitting there and just saying, speak to me, voices, and let the voices speak, and pay more attention to the voice rather than the word of God, which has happened to many people. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And again, this is a Jewish thing. This is the Jews, Judaizers, were inside of the Colossian church. You don't touch, just like Mark chapter 7. You didn't wash your hands. You went to the market and you touched things by unclean people, and now you need to wash. You can't touch this thing and handle this thing, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things cannot corrupt us. As Jesus said, it's not the exterior things that you touch that corrupt you. It's the part of the heart that corrupts us. It's not what we touch externally. These things, indeed, verse 23, have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And look at those people that try. You know, look at, Catholic priest. Oh, we can't touch a woman because we're dedicated to God. And that false humility, unbiblical religion creates what? It doesn't deal with the indulgence of the flesh, does it? And during the dark ages of Europe, the brothels underneath the Vatican, all the bastard children that were born to celibate priests, all the altar boys that have been raped over the decades. I mean, all that stuff is a testimony to that verse being the truth, right? Because the Bible doesn't say that a priest is supposed to be celibate. And so don't touch, don't marry, don't this, don't that. And there's no power, because the power comes from Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. I keep my eyes on him, and he tells me what not to touch. He tells me, don't commit adultery. He tells me, don't commit fornication, sexual immorality, wherever I go. And so I just see that rules me. And he tells me what it takes to avoid it. He says, hey, it's better to marry than to burn, meaning with passion. So if you don't have, the Bible tells me, if you don't have a gift to stay single, and you're going to allow, you're struggling with the passions, your God-given passions that God put there, then you better trust God for somebody to marry to keep it holy rather than falling into sin. And so the Bible tells me, it tells me exactly what to do, what I should do, because the Bible tells me if I have a passion that I don't get married, then I'm going to fall into sin. And so, the priest could have been warned instead of listening to the foolishness of the devils that have deceived them over the decades, centuries, actually, they could have been set free. So, we're going to get further, but oh well. let me just summarize this way. How many of you have had Christian friends, neighbors, whatevers, relatives, that have at some time in their life tried to tell you not to touch, drink, feast, this and that? Tried to come at you that, if you're going to be a Christian, you need to eat kosher this. I mean, I've been there. And what this chapter is saying, don't let it happen. Grieve for them. Pray for them. Tell them, I don't want to have a vain fleshly religion that has false humility running my life. I want the Lord Jesus and His Word to change me with what He's clearly said in the Scripture for the new covenant, forgiveness of sin, where He's going to write the law in my heart. One thing I remember when Dave Hunt was here years ago, there was a guy that was really into, he was a Gentile, got into the Jewish roots, was coming to this church. And he said, you know, we're supposed to be doing the Sabbath. And Dave used the argument. He goes, you know, if I steal from somebody, there's something in my heart that I just know I shouldn't steal. Even when I was a pagan, even before I knew Jesus, there was, shouldn't be stealing. If you murder somebody, you know, ah, man, I shouldn't have murdered somebody or whatever. He goes, but you know what? I can be pretty assured that if I would have grown up and there's nothing in my heart that's saying, don't work on Saturday. That's, in other words, the Holy Spirit of God is not writing on my heart, don't work on Saturday. But it's working all these other laws. So the laws that he's not working on, like you got to go to Jerusalem and tell a priest to slit the throat and take the blood to the Baal. Okay, that's not being written on my heart because that's not a law that is still for today. The laws that are still for today are the ones that go, yeah, I shouldn't move my property marker. Yeah, I shouldn't use unjust weights with my neighbor. I shouldn't hire a construction worker and say, I'll pay you this much money and he works and I don't give it to him. I shouldn't do those things because those are the laws of God that he is writing on our hearts to be honorable and to be high integrity in front of God and man here in this world. And so, I thought it was a good answer. It didn't solve this guy's problem. He saw still false religion. We got the real religion. We don't need false religion. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that you would help us to truly walk in that grace and realizing, Lord, that you have truly nailed the law to the cross. It can no longer condemn us. And we just pray that in that freedom that we have of everlasting life assured to us through your power of disarming Satan, that God, we would truly honor you, that we would turn away from the other things that are in this world that you're still writing on our hearts. And God, we pray that you'd write it in indelible ink that can't be erased and write as quick as you can, because we just want to be holy like you're holy, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. And nothing I desire compares with you.
Again, a perfect period at the end of this. There's nothing better than Jesus. And so we can just put our trust in Him. Amen. God bless you.